It's good to be together, and I wonder if you do have a Bible, I'd encourage you to open it. It is our Advent series, but not quite Advent Sunday, so we're not going to light a candle this week, so you haven't missed a week, but we'll do that next week. But I thought the series and looking at the topic for this Christmas, I thought it would be apt for us to think about it this Sunday morning as well as the rest of Advent. So if you have a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 1. We're starting at the beginning. And the Christmas story in Luke's account starts with an odd couple. After you really think about who these old people are doing their duties in their life situation, it's an interesting challenge for us to reflect. Why are they there and what do they tell us about the Christmas story? So we read about this from Luke chapter 1. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked this scary angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well on in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and I've been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happened because you did not believe my words, which will come true at the appropriate time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he had kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was complete, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this to me," she said. "In these days, he has shown me his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Lord God, I thank you for Scripture. I thank you that it's able to be read this morning, 2,000 years on. I pray that you might help us as we seek to learn, seek to be aware of what you're saying through Scripture and what you're saying through the power of your Spirit. Amen. Paint a picture of a lone old couple in an old Anglican church, empty church, go every week to clean, to scrub, to take care of it, to make sure this church is pristine and well looked after. I think that's who Zechariah was. He went to the temple, says he was righteous in the sight of God. He knew the rules, he knew the rituals, and he came to experience something very different. I wonder whether Zechariah isn't in isolation. I think it's a story of Zechariah and Elizabeth as well. They were righteous, but there was something missing. Man had a wife and his family were childless. They were late on in years, but this wasn't just an old man. It was a barren couple. I'd like to suggest this wasn't an aside to the story. It's in fact the center of the story. Elizabeth's inability to have a child is the center of the story, because together they had to deal with that. Zechariah's condition is not some private, isolated spiritual disease. It was a symbol of the condition of the nation. They did all the right stuff. They went to the temple, but they weren't bearing fruit. They were barren. This is not a random story, a random couple. It's in fact Israel's story. Given the long drought of barrenness he and his wife had suffered, his actual faith had shriveled down to mere religiosity, going and dusting the pews. This old man dreams no more dreams. He expects little from God. He's merely going through the motions of faith. He lives in quiet defeat. Life will soon wind down to just a whimper and then be over. His piety on the outside seems perfectly placed, but on the inside it's a different story. He knew the rituals but didn't have the faith. God's dreams of the Garden of Eden and the promises of the Promised Land flowing with milk and honey had turned into a barren wasteland, a large temple in the center of the universe for Israel. But it wasn't what the Garden of Eden was about, and it wasn't what the Promised Land was about. It was manned by religious people, not the adventure God wanted for his nation. God's chosen nation, God's nation had turned their faith into ritual, into religiosity, passion into obligation, family into function. There was little godly fruit coming from God's seeds of love. It was a barren wasteland when Zechariah just went through the rituals. In fact, Zechariah's condition was Israel's condition, and possibly, if we think about it, maybe our condition. That's why this character, that's why this story is relevant to us today. For many of us today find ourselves flat in spirits, numb faith, a chronic condition our souls might be in. We might struggle with our own spiritual barrenness. Maybe you can resonate with that today. Realizing that the pure presence of being in a church building or maintaining the fixtures and fittings is not what God is after. Have we got stuck in the religious and missed the relationship? Is that us? Can we resonate with any of that? If you're a visitor here this morning, I apologize. Every now and then we like to have a little bit of interaction and have a little chat. Some people hate it, I know, but we do it anyway. So I'd like you to think about a couple of questions. What does a religious life for God look like? And what does a relationship with God look like? What does a religious life look like? And what does a relationship with God look like? We'd like to say that Zechariah probably had a religious life. Then he has this interaction with his angel and his life's transformed and his faith is questioned. He doubts and then he's silenced. What does a religious life look like? And what does a relationship with God look like? Have a little chat to the person next to you. I apologize if it's embarrassing. Let's just have a little chat and then we'll feed back. Anyone willing just to stop talking and share, just shout out, what would a religious life for God look like? Anyone want to shout out some answers?
Rules.
Rules,
yeah.
It's on the inside.
Sorry?
It's on the inside.
On the inside, okay, yeah.
Comfortable.
Sorry, someone said?
Boundaries.
Okay, doing some boundaries, yeah. Anything else?
Gospel
distance. Anything else?
Dry.
Respectable. Respectable? Now, what does a relationship with God look like? What words does that conjure up? Open, yeah.
On the outside.
Outside, yes. Yeah, so inside, outside. One, mm-hmm.
What it feels like, not what it
looks like. Feeling, okay, feelings.
Intimacy.
Can be messy.
Happy.
Truthful.
Fruitful.
Change.
Change.
Okay, really interesting, isn't it?
So we had a religious life, and we had words like dry, distant, rules, inside, limited, and we had a relationship life, which talked about open feelings, change, fruitful, intimate, messy, looking on the outside. Very distinctive, very different ways of thinking about our faith, aren't they? And one, you might think, well, so religious life, you think holy life, and you think Zachariah's doing the right things. Relationship life with God, you think maybe it's a bit more messy, a little bit like that. So that's interesting, isn't it? So we meet this angel. And I don't know about you, that I kind of Google angels, and that's kind of a picture that comes up most of the time. If I met that in the dark, I don't know if I'd be struck with fear, and probably, so I'm just trying to work out quite why Zachariah had this fear effect. Why was he so afraid? What was it about this angel? And that's, you know, an interesting picture, isn't it? I'm not sure that picture would strike me with much fear. I don't know who this guy is. I think he's an actor. Does anyone know who it is? I'm sure I've seen him in something. That maybe is a different idea of what we might think of angel. He's got a sword, he's got wings, he's got stuff going on. So we have this, I'm going to take him away because I think it will distract you. We'll go back to that one. It's not quite as distracting. So into this desert, God places this angel Gabriel, a veteran priest who stands in the presence of his people. This holy man, this righteous man, meets this holy angel. And the electrifying effect is both revealing and redeeming. It reveals in the priest this religiosity, this seasoned unbelief he questions. But it also redeems his home from the barrenness, not only of childlessness, but also of doubt and hopelessness. This angel was at this intersection in Zechariah's life that suddenly his barrenness was gone and his fruitfulness came about. It takes a powerful angel, and we meet many angels in the Bible. In this Christmas account, there's more angels, I think, in this account than anywhere else, but they are in other parts of Scripture. They don't look like that, though. They just don't. We meet Gabriel, and Gabriel's the same person who terrified Daniel, who collapsed into a deep sleep. There's the really weird account in Numbers 22, if you want to have a look at that, where Balaam's eyes were open and his donkey was talking to him, and all sorts of stuff was going on in that passage that I really do not understand, and maybe it's there just to be a bit comical. But this donkey talks back because it sees this angel with a sword to his side, and then Balaam's eyes are open and he's terrified by this presence of this angel. Zechariah himself was gripped with fear. This holy man meets this holy angel. There was going to be a transformation in what was going on. And out of that barrenness is salvation. Out of that barrenness is growth. In the desert, there is growth. This angel was awesome, powerful, terrifying, holy, and it carried a message that couldn't be ignored. And as Advent begins, Gabriel speaks, challenging the cynicism or despair under our veneer of piety with bold assertions that no matter how dry and barren our world is, how dry and barren our soul is, maybe even today, salvation is in this world because of Jesus Christ. Salvation comes not from our efforts or religious piety, but from the creator of the world, the one who holds this world together, who sends his spirit to guide us through the minefield of walking on this planet. And I would suggest we all walk with a similar amount of Zechariah's response to Gabriel. How can I be sure of this? How can I be sure that there's redemption in this barren land? How can I be sure that Christ loves me when my life's going to pieces? I don't think you can be a Christian today and not ask that question, probably daily. How can I be sure? How can I be sure of this? Zechariah says, faced with the angel Gabriel, a messenger of Christ, how can I be sure? He still doubted. So far had his barrenness gone. But the salvation and growth, even in the barren land or the barren soul. There's so many connections. We've been looking at through Mark, and we see how Jesus was on this collision course with the temple, didn't we? It ends there with him throwing tables out, getting frustrated with it. And that's why this story is also about the frustration with the temple. Should have been where growth and joy and God dwelt, but it turned into rules and religiosity and just all the stuff we talked about, this distant, this dry, I can't read my writing, all those things. It turned into that when it should have been like the Garden of Eden, but we turned it into this rule-based structure. That's why ultimately Jesus couldn't cope with the temple, and then the temple couldn't cope with Jesus, so they ended up crucifying him. Zechariah learned an important lesson, one Israel failed to learn, but one the disciples just about grasped at the end. That's that we do not walk this world alone. Christ's manger rested in the dirt of the earth. His cross was rammed into the hill on the side of the earth. His grave is dug into the rock of this earth. Just as the angel stood before the priest, Christ stands before his creation. Christ then has this personal presence in the world today. God was so fed up with the distance that he came and was present. Then when Jesus left, he sent his Spirit to be present with us. That's what leads us today. He stands before us in Scripture and the Spirit's presence in us daily. I've been reading a great book. I'm not sure you're going to be able to see that. By Samuel Wells. He's the minister at St. Martin's in the Fields in London. Really interesting book. Me and Neil are reading it. If you want a good Christmas present, I'd have a think about that one. I'll read you this quote from the book. Human beings are the form essence chose to take when it entered existence. This is the astonishing claim of this story. On one starry night, displaced by migration, in a hostile political climate, surrounded by animals from an unwed mother living homelessly in a strange town, essence entered existence. Essence, which we call by 100 names, but we most often call God. Essence, which could have remained alone without ever conceiving of existence. Essence, which would most straightforwardly have left things as nothing, but out of utmost grace initiated existence. That essence made itself part of existence. The Word becomes flesh. God's essence comes into this world. God didn't leave us alone, abandoned. He chose to get involved. Zechariah served a human-built temple. We serve a heavenly-built one. That's what faith in Jesus Christ is all about. Another quote. A couple of book options here. I should be like selling them for Christmas. Francis Chan, if you're fed up with the church, really frustrated with the church, read this book. it's really eye-opening. So Francis Chan said this: because of Jesus, we know part of something much bigger than ourselves, something sacred. We are now part of something bigger than ourselves, something sacred. Through Jesus' sacrifice, we have joined to his church. Because of this, we're not only part of God's sacred temple, but also part of God's heavenly community. It wasn't enough that Israel had a temple. God wanted to be present in the community. In our barrenness, he wanted to be part of it. Are we going to live in the barrenness of religious piety or walk in the full life and love of Jesus Christ? That's what I think the message of the angel is in this story. There's only one true response to Jesus. The other takes us down a path of bitterness and obligation. Are we part of God's heavenly community now, or living in barren religiosity. I'd encourage you, the message of Scripture, the message of the gospel, is not to protect a building, but to dwell in a community. That's what Scripture talks about. That's what Jesus talked about. That's why everyone got fed up with him in the end, because he questioned so much of the system that they couldn't cope with him, so they killed him in the end. Because he said, it's not about that building that you love. It's about what's in your heart. It's not about those rules, though it's something about that. It's not about those rules primarily. It's about what's in your heart, and out of your heart comes your love for God and for his word. I pray for you. Let me pray for you. Especially I want to pray if you feel barren this morning. Not words, not a very popular word we use, is it? But barren in our spiritual life. If we feel that dryness, that distance, I'd love just to pray for us. Lord God, we're sorry that our church seems to have turned, global church has turned into an obligation, into a structure rather than a relationship. Lord God, I pray for us as a church community. I pray that we would be open to your Spirit's leading, that we'd love one another, we'd protect our community, we'd be grateful for all the good things that we have. But at the end of the day, you call us to live out that gracious faith daily. Well, God, I want to pray specifically for anyone this morning who's feeling spiritually dry, who's feeling distant from God, who asks the same question: how can I be sure of this? Maybe it's a doubt, maybe it's a challenge in our home life, maybe it's a challenge in our relationships or work. And we've got to weigh up. Lord God, help us to wrestle with our faith. Thank you that you love us despite our doubts. Guide us as a church fellowship. Amen.